Well, good morning. Last year, I remember this service where we did the missions lunch, and I remember Pastor Dennis had a big plate of food and was eating it as he began to preach, and I remember thinking, man, that's awesome. And so when I heard I was preaching on this week, I thought, man, this is great. Somehow they managed to still keep me out of those plans. So I still don't have food right here. I don't know what's going on. But now I have a story for you. I've been pulled over a number of times, by the police in my past, okay? Not as many times as some other pastors I know, but I'm not going to throw names out there. I don't want to shame or embarrass. I wouldn't do that to Pastor Bill. But I do have enough experience being pulled over to have a story or two, okay? And so this one time I was about 20 or 21 years old. It was about 10 o'clock at night, and I was leaving my friend's house to go home. All right, now it was just a short drive, maybe 3 miles from their house to mine. But as I'm leaving their neighborhood, I pull out onto the main road, and I notice that there is a police officer tucked behind this little building. I forget what it was, either a post office or some kind of shop. And the police officer, this was no shock to me that they were parked there, because they typically park there every day. Because there was a building shielding the one side, and along the other side was a row of bushes. And so they would camp out there, because what it was actually the border between two towns. There was Sparta, New Jersey on one side, and Ogdensburg, New Jersey on the other side. And they hung out there because the speed limit changed drastically. It went from 50 miles per hour coming from Sparta to 35 in Ogdensburg. And so, most people that were local, we knew, hey, don't speed through there. You're going to get a ticket. But they would, hang out there for the people that were not local. And so as I'm passing, I'm making sure I'm doing 35 miles an hour. And then as I cross over into Sparta, I accelerate to get up to speed, 50 miles per hour. And I look in my rearview mirror, and I see the police officer pull out. Right now, I'm looking. Okay, I'm the right speed limit. I use my turn signal coming out of the neighborhood, and I'm a good distance between the center line and the shoulder, and so I should be good, right? But maybe I'm the only one. Anybody else experience, even when you're doing the right thing and you have an officer sometimes follow, you still get a little bit anxious. Anybody, right? Yeah, so I mean, I know I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing, and I'm sitting there, but it's like I'm hawkeyeing my speedometer, okay? And then all of a sudden, my windshield starts flashing red and blue. Okay, all right, got pulled over. Okay, all right, so we go off to the shoulder. The officer pulls up behind me and steps out and comes walking up and says, license and registration. And says, okay, here you go. He says, you know why I pulled you over? Well, I answered with a clear conscience, not a clue, sir. I was doing everything I should have been doing. And he stares at me, stares at my license, hands my license back, and says, obstruction of windshield. You can't have anything hanging from your mirror. What? I didn't even know that was a thing. I mean, I don't know if it's a thing in Maryland. I didn't know it was a thing in New Jersey. So I'm like, okay. You know what I had hanging in my mirror? Those dice. Anybody, you know what I'm talking about? You know, like some time back where like there was like this group of people, a small following that thought it was really cool to have them, and it never really was, and they were just weird. Well, I was one of those people, okay? And I'm sitting there going, listen, I don't even really need it up there. I'm trying to untangle it. And he says, no, don't worry about it. Take it down when you get home. And he goes, I need to get you off the road. Yes, sir. I'm not going to argue with you there, So he heads back to his cruiser, and I use my turn signal, and I merge back onto the road, and off I go. And I'm sitting there feeling like, oh. Anybody ever get pulled over, and you didn't get a ticket, but you still feel rattled? Right? Not me. That was awesome. That was the first time I'd ever been pulled over where I didn't get a ticket. Okay? So I was pretty pumped up. All right? And so I'm driving. I look in my rearview mirror, and the police officer's doing a U-turn, and I'm thinking, that's right, Mr. Officer, not giving me a ticket. And I continue, and I'm going down the road, and I'm passing, maybe just another mile or so, I'm passing Sparta Middle School. And as I'm passing Sparta Middle School, I look in the parking lot, and you'll never guess who's parked there. Another police officer. And just as quick as the thought enters the mind, wouldn't it be funny if He puts his vehicle in drive and he starts moving to the exit of the school. And so I'm sitting there going, oh, all right, well, what are the chances, right? That's not going to happen. And I'm like looking at my speedometer. I'm still good, okay? And I know some of you are probably thinking, sure, you were following the rules, right? No, believe me, I was. Just a couple years earlier, I accrued 9 points on my license, okay? I had to take some ridiculous driving course where the deal was when you were done with the course, if you got a ticket for the next year after that, you lost your license for a while. That was my freedom. I couldn't lose my wheel. So I know I was following the rules. And so I'm looking at my speedometer. Okay, I'm still good. I'm still good. Good distance between the lines. I'm fine, right? I'm fine. Good. No? Nope. Nope. Windshield goes red and blue. Oh, man. This is like 2 times in a mile and a half. In a mile and a half. How does that happen? I mean, didn't you see? Oh, it's just right down there. It just got pulled. So I pull over the shoulder. Police officer pulls behind me. He comes up. Says, license and registration. Here you go. Do you know why I pulled you over? A little less confident this time. I'm not sure, sir. I believe I was doing everything I should have been doing. He stares at me, stares at my license, hands it back. Obstruction of windshield. You can't have anything hanging from your mirror. What? I didn't even know there was a law, and this is 2 times in what, like 10 minutes that I'm being told this? I'm sitting there like, there's no way possible. I'm like, listen, I gotta undo this. And he's sitting there going, no, don't worry about it. And I'm sitting there going, don't worry about it. I didn't even know this was a thing till about 10 minutes ago. This was a different officer. Apparently they studied for the police exam together though. Okay? And I'm sitting there going, no, just let me take this off. And he goes, take it off when you get home. I'm not gonna give you a ticket, but you could get a ticket for it. Just take it off when you get home. Don't put anything else back up there. I need to get you off the road. And I said, listen, I'm not trying to... This is going to sound weird. I was literally just pulled over for the exact same thing. And I need to take this off. And he goes, do it when you get home. Okay. All right. No problem. It was tangled. I understood. I'm frantically like... I mean, I'm at the point where I'm just ready to rip off the rearview mirror at this point. And so I'm good. So I pull back out. He goes back. I pull back out. And I'm, you know, like, okay, not as confident this time. There's no sarcastic comments happening in the rearview mirror. All right, and I continue. And I drive, there's an overpass, you know, with the railroad track up there. I drive under, I go through the little town of Lake Mohawk. That's actually where I lived. It's still part of Sparta, but it's this little cute village with all shops and stuff. And so I get to the branch off there, and I can see my house. Okay, and the way that the Lake Mohawk community was, it was built in tiers. So we were the second tier up, you know, going up the hill. So it was one row up, and I could see it from where I was driving. And I looked down, and I could see my road. And you know what else I could see coming around the bend? Another police officer. No, this wouldn't happen, right? What are the chances? And I'm looking in the rearview mirror, and it's like one of those, like, please don't. Please don't. Please. And he begins to make a U-turn. You've got to be kidding me. I'm so close, right? And I'm sitting there thinking, what are the chances? I know why he's making a U-turn. I know 100% he's going to pull me over. Feeling defeated, I do what anybody else would do. I floored it! I only had to get to my road. I mean, I'm sitting there like, if I could just get there, I pedaled to the metal. Every horse that could be running, I had it running in my engine. And I turn up the road, and I'm going as fast as I can. And he comes up on my road. Lights are going. I felt like it was a high-speed chase. There's only 4 houses. And I'm still going. And I pull right up alongside my house, the retaining wall. And he pulls up right behind me. And I don't know what I'm thinking. I mean, I'm dumb. I'm a teenager. You know, not the teenagers are dumb. But I'm sitting there thinking, I'm like, oh, home base, I'm safe now. What are you talking about? You ran for the police. Anyway, he gets out. This time it's not one officer, it's 2 officers. Not 2 cars, just 2 officers. They were riding together. Probably one guy's training. I don't know. He didn't say anything. And they come up. License and registration. Hand him my license and registration. Good thing I had them handy. I mean, they're right there. License and registration. He says, where are you headed? I said, home. Where's home? You're looking at my license. You know, like, I mean, anybody ever, like, watch the comedian back, I don't know if he's still a comedian now, but Bill Engvall, right? And he had this saying that, here's your sign, right? Like, and I felt like that was one of those moments. I could have been like, here's your sign, but I didn't. I had something far smarter to say. I said, well, you're parked at the foot of my driveway. And he looked and looked at my mailbox, looked at the license, looked up at the road, or up at my house. And he said, you know why I pulled you over? Obstruction of windshield? And he just looked at the other officer and he goes, oh, man, I think you're the guy that we've been pulling over all night. And he goes, listen, we're searching for a vehicle that matches the same exact description as yours. And he goes, have a good night. And he walks off, and I'm sitting there going, have a good night? You could at least bought me a Mountain Dew or something. I still loved him back then. You could have bought me a Mountain Dew or something. I was annoyed. I get out of my vehicle. He drives on. I'm marching up my steps and going. My mom sees the whole thing. She comes out. Are you okay, sweetheart? Don't worry about it. And I go right in my door. And you see, in my frustration with the way things were handled, I lost sight of authority in my life, both with the police officer and with my mother. And a lot of times when we lose sight of authority in our life, the result is either we think we're better than the authority, we think our ways are better than the authority, or we think we are the ultimate authority. You know, the police officers, they were searching for a vehicle that obviously was a problem vehicle that matched the description of my car. They were protecting and serving the people. You know what I fall into? The people. I am. But I failed to see it. My mother came out and she just wanted to, you know, offer some love. She wanted to see if she could protect me or help me out in any way. But you know what I failed to see? That love. You see, when we build the habit of neglecting authority in some areas of our life, it will most definitely carry over into other areas of our life. And so I'm going to pray us in as we open up to Luke 7. But let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Fathers, we get into your word. I ask that all across the room, myself included, that you calm our hearts and you rid us of any distractions. Our to-do list for after the service will still be there when we are done. Help us to focus on what your holy word says. Point something out in each of our situations that we could directly apply or respond to in our lives. God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I'm going to start off in Luke chapter 7, verse 1. If you don't have your Bible with you, we put it up on the screen for you. You can follow along if you'd like or just listen. It said, when Jesus had finished saying all this in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. There, a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. And the centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this, because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one to go and he goes, and that one to come and he comes. And I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith, even in Israel." And then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. And so this passage of scripture, where it starts off, is Jesus is returning to Capernaum. Okay, and why I say returning is because, you know, when it comes to Capernaum, Jesus was known there. He was very familiar with this area in the time of his ministry. Matthew 4, when it talks about the temptation, immediately following, it says that Jesus actually went to Capernaum and made this his home. And we know that he found at least 5 of his 12 disciples in this area: Andrew, Peter, James, John, and Matthew. We also know, if you read through the different Gospels, a lot of his miracles were actually done in Capernaum. So he was no stranger to this land. And so as he's returning to Capernaum, we are introduced to another character, this centurion, this Roman centurion. And you know, he is in need of help. He has a servant that is sick, and he needs a servant to be healed. Not just so he gets his servant back, but because he loves his servant. And so he hears Jesus is coming, and like I said, Jesus had a reputation in this land. And so knowing this, he decides, well, I'm going to see if I could send some people to go and plead with Jesus to kind of come. A Roman centurion asking Jesus for help. Is that a big deal? It is a big deal. Now I want to give you a little bit of background between both centurions and Romans to help you understand why this is a big deal. Centurions, if you are not familiar with the Roman military, a centurion is what commanded a centuria. And that was about 100 soldiers, 100 legionnaires. Okay, and in the Roman legion, there were about 5,000 to 6,000 men. And what made up the Roman legion was about 10 cohorts. Each cohort had 6 centuria. And so, if you do the math right, it's somewhere around 60 centurions to a Roman legion. All right, and how you became a centurion was a couple of different ways. Either you were elected in by a senator. Wasn't the most common way to get in, but it did happen. Or if the position was open and you had a whole bunch of comrades that you fought with that nominated you and said, we want this person to lead, and they would approach it to the other officers, and then they would bring them in if everybody voted to have that happen. That was the second way. Didn't happen all that often, but it still happened. But the most common way was somebody who was a battle-seasoned war veteran, okay, and spent about 15 to 20 years in the military and worked their way through the ranks of the centuria. And eventually, through their bravery, their loyalty, their character, they showed that they were worthy of being in that position. And so that's how most got into that position of being a centurion. Now, centurions' responsibilities varied. They had a whole bunch of different responsibilities. The first responsibility is that they would supervise their troops when building different fortifications on enemy lines. So that's a pretty dangerous job. Another responsibility was that they escorted prisoners. If you guys remember a couple weeks ago when we were talking about Jesus carrying his cross to the place of his death, he had a centurion escorting him. Not all prisoners were willing to go. And so that was a rough job as well. He would give orders and pass them down, get orders from above and pass them to the men to get whatever needed to be done. He would also lead his men into battle. Now, this is a sign of a tough soldier, because he wasn't leading his men in battle from behind. He wasn't leading his men in battle from a satellite phone. He was leading his men into battle, being on the front line before his men, where the fighting was fiercest. He would be the first one to meet combat, and he was a targeted man because his uniform looked much different than the legionnaires. So if somebody was a centurion for some time, you knew they were a pretty rough guy. And they also were responsible for punishing their men. If something happened and it warranted it, they would beat them with canes. Now, they served as this bridge, this middleman between the commissioned officers and the enlisted troops. And so it was an important role. But just as harsh and brutal as these guys were, they were also very crooked, or they usually tended to be. They were guys who took bribes to give easier work details. They were guys who took bribes to lessen punishment. They were guys who supervised business deals that probably should not have gone down, and they made it happen. And so while most people respected them out of fear, they actually didn't trust centurions a whole lot. And as far as the Roman culture goes, when the Romans would come in and conquer a land, they actually viewed it as a blessing on those people. They were bringing a better way of life to those people. And so naturally, they viewed themselves as better than everybody that they conquered. And, you know, when a centurion or a higher officer was given one of those conquered lands as an outpost, it was a big responsibility. And they took it, you know, with that responsibility. But at the same time, it was also a nuisance. It was bothersome to have to deal with the people of that culture, especially if the people did not embrace the Roman way of life. This centurion, though, This centurion appears much different. This centurion is a man who clearly loves others regardless of who they are. I mean, we see it with his servant, right? This is a man who was a relational man. Just in this short passage of Scripture, we hear that he highly valued his servant. That's not a common thing. Okay, we hear that he had favor with the local elders. Once again, local Jewish elders. That's not a common thing. And he also had friends who were willing to go out and speak on his behalf. I want you to think about this. Friends of somebody of a higher social status, willing to go and deliver a message to Jesus on his behalf. That was unheard of, because that was the work of a servant. And granted, this centurion's servant is ill and about to die, but their servants might have been healthy, and so they would have sent their servants. But it shows you how much those friends valued this centurion. And all this is great. All this is great. I mean, you see, we even read how he funded and invested time, invested love, invested money in building the local synagogue. Right? But none of that is what impressed Jesus the most. His love, his compassion, his service, none of those were the reasons that Jesus made the statement, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel." See, the reason Jesus makes that statement is because the centurion understood authority. And he respected the ultimate authority of Jesus Christ. And so today, I want to talk all about authority. I got 4 points that we're going to go through. And these are 4 different viewpoints of how we may look at authority. Maybe some in this room, maybe you know someone that views authority this way. But the first point, the first way that we're going to look at is for those individuals who ignore all authority. All right. Now, this is an easy person to address. This is an easy topic to address, because if you ignore all authority, chances are you're going to see some rough times. Right? We all in agreement, either with the law or unemployment after unemployment, or you're going to be failing in school, or you're going to have broken relationships, or the reality is there could be some sense of hopelessness, because when people tend not to respect any authority, another common thing is they tend not to respect themselves. But the kicker is, it doesn't matter where you go, there's some form of hierarchical system, right? The world runs on authority. America runs on authority. Not Duncan, okay? America does not run on Duncan, people. America and the world run on authority. They run on authority. And if you neglect all that authority, you're essentially neglecting purpose, structure, systems, success, and even hope. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way that appears to be right, but in the end it leads to death." Somebody who disregards all authority might sit there and think, "Well, to me it seems right." But the reality is, it's going to lead to failure. It's going to lead to hopelessness. It's going to lead, like Proverbs says, to death. And so if you fall into this category where you have no respect for any authority, then my statement for that, my challenge for that, reevaluate. Reevaluate why. The second group of people that I'm going to talk about are those who believe that they are the ultimate authority. Those that believe that they are the authority that matters. And sometimes when that happens, when we believe we are the only or the ultimate authority, or we believe that our way is better than those that are over us, we have to stop and ask ourselves a question. Why, in that area, is that person in authority and not me? Because if we really did know better and we really were better, wouldn't it be the reverse? I mean, I had this night I got pulled over 3 times in 3 miles. I didn't like the way the police handled it. But you know what? I'm not a police officer. I don't see what they see. I'm not trained the way that they're trained. I don't know why they chose to use whatever words or chose to handle it the way they did, but guess what? They know, and that's what's important. God did not make me a police officer. Instead, he had a far better form of torture. I mean, he had different plans for me. No, I'm joking. I love being a pastor. And we'll reconsider that joke for the second service. John 19:11. Jesus is talking to Pilate, and he says, "You would have no authority over me unless it has been given to you from above." That's not just people in authority. This is also authority in general. You don't have authority unless God grants it to you. You don't just hop the fence at the White House, right? And I'm now the President of the United States of America. It won't end well. You'll get taken out. You'll be viewed as a threat. Why? Because authority is not self-proclaimed. Right? No one views you as authority unless authority has been given to you by those able to grant it. And that's important. And this is also important for those who are in authority. If you are in authority and you tend not to respect the authority above you, this at times can be a reason that we lose authority. A great example of this in the Bible is King Saul. Everybody familiar with the King Saul story? 1 Samuel 15. God sends a message through Samuel. Says, go tell Saul to wipe out the Amalekites. And Samuel goes to and says that to Saul. And Saul gets his orders. Okay, it's coming from God. I'm on my way. He goes and he starts fighting the Amalekites. And about somewhere in between, he gets a better idea. Well, I know we're supposed to destroy everything, but some of this stuff is pretty nice. Let's keep the cattle. Let's keep the sheep. The fattened calves, the fattened lambs, and maybe some of the riches. And, well, you know what? Let's just throw the king in there for the sake of it. And Samuel comes back to address it and basically tells him, because you failed to acknowledge who the ultimate authority was, because you thought your way was better, you've lost favor. And then years later, in steps King David. God moved on. And so if you fall into that category of believing you are the ultimate authority, or you know somebody that has, or that thinks that way, my advice, reevaluate. Figure out why. Why do you have a trouble respecting other authority? And the third point, the third view that I want to address are those that submit to only some authority. I believe many of us fall into this category, myself included. Okay, we're all about respecting authority, but a lot of times we respect authority until that authority annoys us, offends us, or has a different opinion than us. Right? Romans 13:1 says, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. Amen. The authorities that exist have been established by God. It doesn't matter who they are or what their purpose is. It doesn't matter if they're to reveal something to the people, if they're to bring about change, or you know what? Maybe they're just there to set the stage for God to come and redeem His people. It doesn't matter. They are established by God. And so some of us might even, some thoughts coming to mind right now, might even think, well, I hate my boss. Or they might think, I got this parent who just drives me up the wall. Or maybe it's a teacher or a professor. Or maybe you're sitting there saying, I can't stand somebody on the pastoral staff. It's possible. Or maybe we all have a certain politician or other politicians in mind. It doesn't matter. They are established by God. And God doesn't tell us that we have to agree with everything that those authority figures do. But God does tell us that we have to submit to that authority. Might have just ruffled some feathers, not sure. But this is also important for people who are in authority to understand. If you are in authority, if you have people under you, whether it's in your home, whether it's in your workplace, whether it's in a group or a club that you're a part of. If you have people under you, don't be the reason that the people under you form a sour taste in their mouth to other authority figures. Don't be the reason that they tend to just not want to respect authority. You see, because in authority, we can either choose to use it or abuse it. And so instead, be the authority figure that encourages others to want to respect all authority. Be the authority figure where others can see your love and concern for them, where they can see the love of Jesus. I mean, just like the centurion we just read about, the Jews in this story, when they saw the centurion, they didn't see this ruthless guy. They saw the centurion's love. And they saw that the centurion loved Israel and that he was there to serve them and spend time with them and help them, just as they were willing to do with him. Because I want you to think about it from a different perspective. Had that relationship not been healthy, had the Jews never paid any mind to the centurion, or the centurion disrespected the Jews, guess what? The interaction with Jesus, it would never have happened. They would have never been able to go to Jesus on his behalf, and he wouldn't have found anybody willing to go on his behalf. Which means that the work of Jesus that day would not have been done there, in that place, at that moment. If you abuse authority or don't respect authority, what miraculous works are you preventing from being done? And so if you fall into this category, once again, my advice for you is to reevaluate. Why it's only some authority? Why not all authority? And finally, there are those who submit to the ultimate authority. Number four. As I stated before, when we build the habit of neglecting authority in some areas of our life, it will most definitely carry over into other areas. Okay? If we sit there and view some authority as, nope, I just don't respect you. Essentially what we're saying is we don't respect the ultimate authority or where their authority came from. If we say, nope, we hate this person, we can't stand, we're not going to follow them, what we're saying is we're looking at God and saying, I don't agree with you. You're the one that messed up. Because they're in authority. And for those that do respect authority, you're not forced to respect authority. No one can force you to do that. For those that respect and the ultimate authority, you do it because you love to. You do it because you know where that authority comes from. John 5:19, Jesus is speaking. He says, very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by Himself. He can do only what He sees the Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son does also. You see, even Jesus understood, respected, and submitted to authority. When the centurion sends his friends to Jesus, you see this in his words. Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. I tell that one, come, and he comes. I tell my servant to do this and he does it. A Roman centurion of higher social status, holding a position known for being harsh, ruthless, crooked, battle-seasoned brutes, goes to Jewish elders whose people are of a lower way of life to ask help for his slave to heal him from a wandering, homeless outcast. But he knew enough where authority came from. And he knew enough to respect the ultimate authority of Jesus Christ. And because he respected the ultimate authority of Jesus Christ, Jesus turns to God's people that were present that day and said, guess what? I haven't even found that faith in you. And because he respected Jesus' authority over all creation. His request was granted. His servant was healed. And so I started thinking about authority in my life when it comes to respecting the ultimate authority of Jesus. And this one story came to mind for me. Now, my story is going to look completely different than all of your stories. Everybody in this room could have a million different ways in how the authority of Jesus Christ is in your life. But for me, this story I'm going to share, it just so happened to be similar to this account. It came down to healing. See, about 6-7 years ago, I got sick with something. And nobody seemed to know what it was. I went to the doctors and they had no clue. I had chronic dizziness. From the moment I got up in the morning, the room was spinning. To the moment I went to bed at night, the room was spinning. They ruled out vertigo. They ruled out brain tumors. I saw a handful of specialists. I had people praying for me all over the place. But I was still walking into walls. When I drove to work, I still felt like I was driving under the influence. I probably should not have been driving. And I even, in a 1 month's time, this lasted for about a month and a half. In 1 month's time, I had to call out 2 or 3 times. It might seem like, well, who cares if you called out of work 2 or 3 times? For me, that was a big deal. Up until this point, I had only missed work 1 day of my life. And it was because of food poisoning. I literally couldn't get up. That was a big deal for me to have to call out. And so finally, one day, this older woman from this church that I sporadically attended when I was in high school and in college, I was actually friends with her son. He was a little bit older than me, but we were still pretty close. She messaged me and said, "You know, I'd like to pray for you." She said, "I believe that Jesus can heal you. But do you believe that Jesus has authority over whatever you're dealing with?" It's an interesting question. So I had to think about it. Day went by. And I responded. And I said, "Yes, I do believe that He has authority over the illness. I believe He has authority over nature. I believe He has authority over my body." And so when I responded and said I believed, there were no reservations. It wasn't like, "Oh man, I really hope that this works." It was, "I believe." In that moment, I believed Jesus' word was enough. That He could heal me. And so she responded. She didn't even call. She didn't bother to ask for my phone number. She was that confident. She prayed. She wrote out a prayer and sent it to me. And as I read it and it just went through my mind, I knew from reading it that she truly believed that Jesus had authority over whatever I was dealing with. And that night, I went to sleep. The room was still spinning. And I said to God, "I believe." I said to Jesus, "I believe that You have the authority over whatever it is. Now I'm asking You to remove it." There was no doubt. I just went to sleep. I woke up the next morning. The room was not spinning. And it never came back. He is the ultimate authority. He has power over everything. And so my question for you is, where does your belief and respect lie? Is it in the authoritative word of Jesus Christ? Do you believe that the authoritative word of Jesus Christ has all power over all the heavens, all the earth, over all creation, everything existing? Do you believe that? And if your response is, "Well, I don't know if I believe that," then maybe it comes down to this. Do you believe that this is the authoritative word of Jesus Christ? And maybe some of you are even thinking right now, "Well, I don't know if I believe that's the authoritative word." Then my next question for you is, maybe the issue doesn't lie here. Maybe the issue lies with another area of authority in your life. Do you have an issue with another area of authority in your life? And so as we close out this morning, I have a couple of challenging, we'll call them self-evaluation questions for you. The first one is for those in authority. If you are in authority, do you tend to use your authority in a loving way, a way that builds others up, a way that this centurion, the centurion of Luke 7, used his authority? Or do you tend to abuse it for what you think will be better for yourself, the way other typical centurions acted? And the second question I have is for everyone, whether you are in authority or under authority or both. The second question is, how do you view all authority in your life? If it's anything other than the last option that we talked about, once again, it's time to reevaluate. Do you respect all authority in your life, showing that you respect where the authority comes from? And my third question, and I'll leave you with this. What if Jesus' word was enough? Well, it is. But do you live like it? Father God, I thank you for the times when you show your authority. I thank you for the times when Jesus Christ shows his authority. I thank you for the times when the Holy Spirit shows his authority. But the issue lies on our hearts. Do you really have authority over everything in our life? Do we believe that? Do we believe your authoritative word? And God, I know there are many questions probably stuck in people's minds right now in their hearts, wondering, what is my issue with authority? Why do I struggle with these areas of authority in my life? And God, as we just think about those, as we pour over those, as we just go through all the different reasons of why we might struggle with authority, I just pray that you constantly remind us, that you put on our heart, that you tell us that authority was established by you. And that no matter what, they're there for a purpose. But it's your authority that has the ultimate way. It's your authority that will be glorified in the end. And so even if we struggle to respect authority in our life, help us to at least submit to it. We may disagree, but help us to submit to it. Because when we submit, it's us showing that we ultimately respect your authority. Continue to work in our hearts, God. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name.